We are in John chapter 11. I know not everyone can be here on Wednesday nights. We've been studying the book of John for, I don't know, a long time, seems like. We've got through 10 chapters. We're going verse by verse. Sometimes we go in great detail. Sometimes we, just depends on what the thought is, the teaching is. And some things require a lot more time, perhaps, than others. John chapter 11, we're going to talk about the death of Lazarus. It is a very familiar chapter. John 11:35 is what all the young people want to quote when they have to have a memory verse, right? Jesus wept, that's the easiest one. Everybody can remember that one, no problem. But anyways, we'll look at this chapter and we want to see, and there's many, many things we can learn from the teachings here. John chapter 11. And just remember, Wednesday nights, we're going to pick up wherever we get to today, starting from now on Wednesday, and hopefully we can finish the book by the time Don gets here. If not, I might try to pull another class or two out of these guys. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her Martha and her sister Martha." We find out that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they're all siblings. They all live here in the same house. The Bible says, verse 2, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now, it's kind of strange because verse 2 is talking about what happens in chapter 12. And, you know, we've not even got to that yet. And you may think, why is he mentioning something that hasn't happened? Well, it has happened at this writing. This writing is some 50 years after all of this has happened. And he knew that people would remember who this lady was. And he says, "Hey, I'm talking about Mary here that anointed the Lord. And she wiped it off with her hair. You guys remember her. That's the one I'm talking about." And we'll get to chapter 12, Lord willing, here in a couple weeks. Verse 3, he says, "Therefore his sisters," Lazarus' sisters, "they sent unto him," and Jesus, "and they said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." I want you to notice how they appealed to Christ. They didn't come to him and said, "Oh, Lord, we love you and we beg and plead you to just have mercy on us and come to our house." And they knew they didn't have to do that. They knew that the Lord knew that they loved him. They knew that the Lord knew that they had a very close bond. But they simply appealed to Christ's emotions. And you know, sometimes we don't think about that, do we? You ever think about the emotions of our Lord? Do you ever consider that He has emotions when it comes to us? See, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we think that He is so far away from us, and that was going to be my lesson tonight until this new thing come up, and I've changed it. I'm changing it this afternoon. But this new thing come up, but I was going to talk about how the fact sometimes we seem so far away from Christ, and sometimes I feel like I don't have a close relationship with him. And sometimes it's like, you know, why does he care about me? I'm just, you know, one person here and I make all kind of mistakes. And so many people, why does he really? They appealed to Jesus' emotions. And they said, "Hey, Lazarus, Lord, we know you love him. We know that you have a very close personal relationship with him. We know that you're going to be saddened to hear this news. We know that you'll want to do something about it." That's what they're saying. The one you love, Lord. The one you have feelings for. And not any kind of sick way, but just he loved him. They were friends. Then Jesus, when he heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And you might read that and you might say, "But I've already read this," and that's a contradiction. Jesus said this sickness is not unto death, but he died. And we're going to find out he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. How do we harmonize that? What's Jesus saying? He's simply saying it's not a permanent thing. Yeah, he may have died. Yeah, he may have, his body, you know, left his spirit. He's left this earth. You guys are mourning, but with me, all things are possible, right? You remember when Jesus would say that? All things are possible with Christ. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3, verse 21. He can do that. And he says, it's not complete. This thing's not permanent. He says, but I'm going to use this to glorify God. I'm going to use this to show people that I am who I say I am. Now listen, he's already, you know, he's healed some lame people, some people that couldn't walk. He's already restored sight to the blind. He's turned some water into wine in this book. He's done several different things, and those are amazing, absolutely amazing. But you think for a minute, you got somebody been dead for days, and you can call out and they rise up. It doesn't get any bigger. You think God's going to be glorified? Oh, you better believe it. You think it's going to show the power that Christ has? You better believe it. He is who he claimed to be, and he's going to use this occasion. And he's going to do some things on purpose here to make sure people understand. And this thing can even benefit his purpose more. It says verse 5, now Jesus loved, now don't you notice this, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That goes to what I was talking about just a moment ago when they appealed to Jesus' emotions. And I said sometimes we don't feel close to God and we don't feel like he really loves us. And you know, we feel like we're just one of billions. But don't you notice what it says? He loved Martha, he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. And you know what? I could go down this room. Jesus loves you and you and you. And he knows who you are. He knows what your name is. He knows everything about you. He loves us individually. Not just as a group of humanity. He loves each person. And he knows us. And we should have an intimate, again, not any kind of, all the things we're talking about have been very perverted lately. But it's nothing to do with that here. We should have a very intimate, close, personal relationship with Jesus. We should know him, and most definitely he knows us. We need to remember that. But we go on, and it says, verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 more days still in the same place where he was. Now, we said, verse 4, that he is going to use this occasion to glorify God. And I wrote down in my Bible here, you've got about a day for the messenger to bring the message. You know, during this time, they didn't jump in the car and run down the road. They had to walk. And Jesus is the distance away. And it took about a day for the messenger to bring the message unto Jesus. And no doubt, by the time the messenger is there, Lazarus is already gone. And then Jesus decides, I'm going to wait 2 more days. Did he have to do that? No. No, there was a purpose, though. I'm going to wait 2 more days. And then we're going to find out after that 2 days, Jesus says, okay, let's go. Well, that's another day. 4 days. And under Jewish traditions, the spirit left the body after 3 days. And on the 4th day, I mean, it was just affirmed by everyone. There is nothing. I mean, it is absolute positively, never can come back. There's no question. This guy's, I mean, it's in. It's over. You think Jesus knew that? You think if he is really wanting to glorify God, you think that on purpose he is postponing things? Yeah, he is. He knows what he's doing. Verse 7, after those 2 days, he says, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go to Judea. Let us go now. And the disciples, they said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you go thou thither again? If you'll remember the last couple chapters that we've studied here in the book of John, every time they get to the end of the chapter and they want to kill him. You know, the Bible will talk about they took up stones to stone him, but Jesus would slip through the crowd and he would slip away because it's not his time yet. And his disciples are reminding him, Lord, you can't go back there. I mean, the last time you left, you had to escape by the skin of your teeth, if you will. You just barely slipped out. Can't do this. Well, verse 9, Jesus answered, and he said, are there not 12 hours in a day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And you kind of read that and you kind of scratch your head and you say, what's that got to do with going back to Jerusalem? What is he trying to say? Well, I think it's pretty simple, really. The whole purpose in him going back to Jerusalem and raising this man from the dead was what? Glorify God, right? And Jesus is simply saying, you cannot glorify God unless you do. And if I left it there, that'd be enough, right? We've got to be a doer, not just a hearer, not just a person with good intentions, because we can never glorify God with good intentions. The only way we glorify God is we do. We act. Jesus says there's 12 hours in a day. I've got to get going. Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I've got to get busy. I cannot glorify God if I'm doing nothing. So even though G knows that there is a possibility it could lead in his death, even though he knows that people are hostile and they're going to be awaiting him and all of those things, he understands God cannot be glorified unless I go and do. And you and I need to understand that. God will never be glorified unless we do. We can have the best ideas in the world sitting at home. That does nothing unless we act. Absolutely nothing unless we act. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Well, the Bible says the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he's doing well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Jesus is speaking in a figurative sense, in a way to try to get these people to understand some things, but again, they're taking things in a very literal sense in which they walk day by day. Jesus is not talking about his soul is sleeping, because our souls do not sleep. There's no such thing as soul sleeping. If we read in the Bible, we see the people that are in the Hadean realm, they are they're awake, they're conscious, they know what's going on, good or bad. And this person's not soul sleeping, but his body is awaiting its resurrection. But he's dead. He's dead. And these guys, they don't understand this. But Jesus is trying to teach them. You know, even in a literal sense, in our day-to-day life, every night when we go to sleep, what do we expect? What do we expect? 6-7 o'clock the next morning, I'm going to get up again. And Jesus is teaching in another sense. Lazarus is, he's dead, but in a sense, it's like sleep. Yes, his body has gone from this world, and he is in the tomb now. But he left this world in that sense with a full expectation of I'm going to get up again. And you and I would do well to be the same. If we are faithful New Testament Christians, no matter what comes our way, we've got something to look forward to, right? And he's trying to point that out here in a way that these people really didn't grasp at the time. But Jesus has to go on and tell them a little more plainly. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Can't get any more plain, right? Blunt. Lazarus is dead. He says, verse 15, and I am glad. Oh, if we stop there for a minute, we say, what? Jesus, he loved Lazarus. How can he say I'm glad? He's not glad for Lazarus. That's not what he's talking about. But look what he says. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. If I was there, you know, I probably wouldn't have let this happen. Maybe that's what he's thinking in his mind. You know, if I was there, I would have had compassion and I would have healed him and he wouldn't got sick. But I'm glad I wasn't there. So in essence, he is saying, I'm glad that he died. Why? Well, he says, to the intent that you may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. He says, Lazarus dying is going to produce greater fruit among you because you have never seen anything like this before. All you guys believe that I've done all these other things, but now you're going to really believe. And if he had not died, that wouldn't have happened. You see, Jesus' true purpose is not what our purpose is. Because our purpose, we could never, ever say in our human mindset that something is a good thing, do we? We always look at it as it's just horrible, but see, we don't look at things from the mind of Christ. He's saying, this is going to be a good thing. This is going to be a thing that is going to help other people. And he says, I'm glad it happened for your sakes. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, he's not talking about Lazarus. He's talking about Christ. You see, if you go back over here to verse 8, they told Jesus, you can't go. Because if you go, they're going to want to kill you. And man, that's too much danger. We've got to avoid it. But Thomas hears all of this. You know, Thomas gets a bad rap, doesn't he? What do we call him, somebody? Doubting Thomas. Oh, that old guy, you know, he's just not what he needed to be. Look at him here, how bold he is. He speaks up, let's go with him, and if we die, we die. His point was, listen, I'm ready to serve, and no matter what it is, I'm going to allow it to happen because I want to be with Christ. Yes, he had a moment of doubt, but that's not who he was. Sometimes we measure a man by one mistake, don't we? Do we do that even today? We look at someone and maybe they did this thing at this time in their life, so forever they are known by what? That thing. And look at Thomas. Here we said, oh, he's doubting Thomas. You know, that's how we always know him. But that's not who he was. That's just who he was in a moment of weakness. He was a man that was bold. He was a man that was willing to lay down his life. And maybe that's how we need to remember. Don't ever remember people for a moment of weakness, but remember them for the life they lived, the things that they did on a normal day, not on their worst day. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. This thing's over in the minds of people. It says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, so this was only about 1.8 miles, 15 furlong. It's close to Jerusalem. It's close to the grave danger that these people are in. It says, and many of the Jews came to Mary and to Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. It's just like we do today, right? You know, we have a family visitation, and when someone passes away, you know, we got all these people coming in, and no doubt they're bringing food, and they're eating together, and they're weeping together, and they're trying to comfort them, and it's no different than what we experience today. It says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. People handle grief differently, right? Some people are able to go and out and to talk to people more, and some people, it hits them hard, right? And some people, they prefer to be by themselves. And everybody is different. No way is more right than the other way, but everybody handles grief differently. We're going to see that a lot here. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And she's not saying this out of rebuke. Lord, why did you let this happen? And if you had just hurried up and got... That's not what she's saying. It's regret. She said, Lord, if only. Lord, if only you had been here. She is expressing great faith. Lord, I know if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. I regret that you could not be here. But listen to verse 22. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever, I drew a box around that whatsoever. She says, I know whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And this lady had some faith. And we're going to find out she makes perhaps the greatest confession in the Bible here in a moment. She knows who Jesus is. She knows it perhaps better than these apostles know it. Lord, I know whatever you ask, God is going to do it. I know you're the Son of God. I know all of those things. And Jesus says unto her, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Now, Jesus is speaking of what's going to happen on this day. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows why he came. He already said God's going to be glorified. He understands all of that. It's his plan and purpose. So he tells her, thy brother's going to rise again. Martha's a smart lady. Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha's not a premillennialist. Martha understands there's not going to be all these different reigns and tribulations. She says, I understand, Lord. On the last day, the day that you're going to raise everyone and bring them to judgment, I know he's going to rise again. Smart lady. But she doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He says, do you believe this? He's speaking in a spiritual sense now. Again, people get confused, and these people in these times got confused, and she didn't get confused. You know, we've been reading these things for weeks and months in John, and he tells people these spiritual things, and they look at it in a literal, physical way. And maybe they would say, well, Lord, well, you know, you can't say that people won't die. Remember, he talked about in chapter 8, you know, Lord, you said Abraham didn't die, but he's dead, but he's speaking spiritual. The woman at the well, if you'll drink this water, you'll never thirst again. She's thinking physical. He's thinking spiritual. Here, again, it's spiritual. If you will believe and you will obey, you will pattern your life after me. You don't have to worry about the second death. You don't have to worry about losing your soul in hell. You can have eternal life. But look at Martha. The Lord said, do you believe this? Let's break it down. She said unto him, yea, Lord. She calls him Lord. He is the Lord and Master. She says, I believe. Believe is in the tense in the Greek that it is a continual action thing. It's not just a one-time thing. It's I have believed and I continue to believe. This is what I know, Lord. She had just told him that up here in verse 22. I know, Lord, who you are. She says, I believe that thou art the Christ. Who's the Christ? He's the Messiah, right? He's the one that is prophesied that is going to come and he's going to handle all of this sin problem and he's going to give his life for the people. The promised Messiah. She says, I know you're him. I know you're him. She says, I know you're the Son of God. That wasn't a popular thing then, was it? I mean, man, that's why people want to kill him. They're accusing him of blasphemy and saying, you can't say that. You can't make yourself equal with God. You can't do any of those things. But Martha's willing to confess it. I know you're the Son of God. I know you're divine. Remember, that's the purpose of this book. Show the divinity of Christ. I know you're divine. It says, which should come into the world. I know your plan. I know your purpose. She was a student, right? She had read all of the scriptures. And Jesus even told us a few chapters earlier, you read the scriptures, they're the ones that teach of me. That's where you find this life. And she knew this. Perhaps this is the greatest confession in your Bible. She had no doubts. Absolutely no doubts. And when she had so said, she went her way, and she called Mary, her sister, secretly. And she said, the Master is come and is calling for thee. Now apparently Jesus had told her, go get your sister. But she did. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and she came unto him. No doubt, again, she knew who Jesus was as well. She had a full, mature faith in him. And she needed to see him right away. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Jesus hasn't moved. He's just stayed right where he's at. The Jews then that were with her in the house, speaking of Mary, they comforted her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, they went out and they followed her. They didn't understand what's happening. I mean, man, this lady is sitting here sobbing and crying and overcome with grief, and all of a sudden she jumps up and she leaves the house. So just like you and I would do, right? Well, what's happening? I mean, I've got to go see. They followed her, and they said, she's going to the grave to weep there. She's going to go, you know, and just, they knew. They knew what it was. Or at least they thought they did. It says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and she saw him, the Bible says she fell down at his feet. Think about that. What's she doing? She reveres him, right? She understands who she is standing in front of. And she doesn't go and beat upon him and says, Lord, what is the problem? Why did you let this happen? No, that's not what she did. And sometimes when bad things happen in our life, that's what we want to do. We want to raise our fist and we want to yell at God and we want to say, God, you caused this and you allowed this and you could have beat this, God. And she didn't do that. She's humble. She's grieving. No doubt tears streaming down her face. She falls down at his feet and she said unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother, he wouldn't have died. Again, not a rebuke, but simply just like her sister, it's a regret. Lord, I wish you were here. You didn't cause it. I know that. But if you'd have been here, it would have been different. It says, verse 33, we're going to do a few more verses maybe. It says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and he was troubled. I want to ask you something. Let's say you go to the funeral home this afternoon. And maybe let's just say one of the members here has passed from this life. And when you see their family with tears streaming down their face, and you see their friends and all these relatives, and you see all of them with tears streaming down their face, and you see all of that grief, how do you feel? How do you feel? You say, that's a silly question. You know how I feel. It's not a silly question. How did Jesus feel? You see, because, man, I've heard all kind of wild explanations of why Jesus wept. Oh, he wept because he's bringing Lazarus back into a sinful world. He wept. You could come up with all of these different things, but that's not what's talked about here. The Bible said that Jesus groaned in the spirit or within him. He groaned. And the Bible says he's troubled. And you say, yeah, but what does that mean? If you look up that word for groan, in the original, it means to be agitated. It means usually that you are going to give somebody a going over. You're very troubled within yourself and you're kind of upset about some things. But what does the context demand here? What is he upset about? Well, look at the first of the verse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews weeping. Is he angry because they're grieving? No. Not at all. The problem now within Jesus is he is having some overwhelming grief within himself. And you say, no, that's not right. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, we have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. We don't have a high priest that can't feel how we feel, because he does and has felt like we feel. And exactly what is happening right here is he is weeping with those who weep. He is, you know, it's just wailing up inside of him and he's trying to fight it because he knows that this thing's going to end well. But that doesn't matter. The Bible said he loved Mary and he loved Martha and he loved Lazarus. And no doubt he loved these Jewish people that were gathered together and was trying to console them. And he's having trouble holding it together. He's having great difficulty, but he's trying hard. Verse 34, and they said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. You know, sometimes when we find out someone has died, and maybe we can keep it together until we get where? Until we get there where the body's at, right? You know, and you hear about it, and man, you're troubled and you're sorrowful. But then when you get to that funeral home and you walk up to that casket, what happens? Exactly what happened here. You want the explanation of why he cried? Why the Bible says Jesus wept? That's it. Because he is fully God, but he's fully man. Wept here is a word that's only used here in the New Testament in the Greek. Now in verse 33, wept means it is loud sobbing and just uncontrollable tears. But in 35, it literally means Jesus burst into tears, but in more of a silent way. He wasn't screaming and yelling, but he felt exactly where they were. And you know what that does for me? That helps me. Because when I've been there, he knows exactly how I felt. He knows exactly what it's like to go through. And that's what I want in a Savior, right? Isn't that what you want? I don't want someone that cannot be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. I want someone that can. And he can. I appreciate your attention. It is time to go. If you would, bow, and we'll be dismissed in a prayer. And we'll pick up Wednesday night.